Open your Bibles with me to the book of Jonah, Jonah chapter 1. And there is certainly nothing wrong with utilizing the table of contents to find that one. If you want some help on that, it's right after Obadiah. Old Testament, that's right. Old Testament, it's after Psalms and before Matthew. So there we go, Jonah chapter 1. I do want to say thank you to all of our instrumentalists. You are a real blessing to me and to our church, and I enjoyed tonight greatly. It was a blessing just to sing hymns of praise to the Lord a cappella. I am deeply thankful for all of our musicians and for you serving the Lord in that way, using your talents for Jesus. So thank you to each of you. You are a blessing, and I know that in many communities around our nation, they just don't have that blessing in their churches. I think of my mother-in-law. She right now plays, I think, for two or maybe even three different churches every Sunday morning in rural Oklahoma, just because they don't, in that particular area, for whatever reason, they don't have enough pianists and people to help lead in worship in that way. So I praise God for the way He has blessed us here at our church. We have already prayed a few times, but I think it would be appropriate for us to pray again and ask for God's blessing upon us as we break open His Word tonight and asking Him to speak to us. So let's pray together. Father, we come before You tonight, and Lord, we ask You to speak to our hearts and show us how You are indeed omnipresent. And Lord, we know that the Scriptures reveal this reality, so we know that You are indeed present in this room with us, especially because we know Your Word says where there are two or three gathered together in Your name, there You are in their midst. So we are thankful for Your presence here with us tonight. And so, Lord, we ask You to speak to us by Your Holy Spirit. Teach us the truth of Your Word. We thank You for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, tonight I want to talk to you about the omnipresence of God. Before we jump into that, I want to tell you the story of a professor of theology that was once sharing a seat with a small boy on a bus. And the boy was holding in his hand a Sunday school lesson in Philadelphia, and they were on their, he was on his way to church on that particular Sunday morning. And the professor looked over, saw his Sunday school literature, and was interested in what this book had to say and what this little boy knew about God. And he thought he would challenge this little boy in his theology. So he asked the young man, he asked the boy, "Son, if you can answer this question, I will give you an apple." And so he asked the question, "Young man, where is God?" And the little boy looked at the theology professor and replied, "Well, sir, I will give you a whole barrel of apples if you can answer this question. Tell me a place where God is not." And so I think the child had more wisdom on that day than the theology professor did, didn't he? Martin Lloyd-Jones, the great professor in Great Britain, said the following. He said, "This is the fundamental thing, the most serious thing of all, that we are always in the presence of God." Have you ever thought about that? Yeah, I know we talk about how, wow, I really felt the presence of the Lord in that particular service, or in that particular time, or during that particular sermon, or during that particular, when we were singing those songs, or maybe that particular song, I felt the presence of the Lord. But have you ever considered the reality that we are always in the presence of the Lord? Tonight I want us to consider together the omnipresence of God. And I want to look at the omnipresence of God beginning with a story you might not have thought of with regards to the omnipresence of God. And that is the story of Jonah here in Jonah chapter 1. Let's pick up this story in verse 1. I just want to read verses 1 and 2. It says there that the word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. So the Lord commands Jonah, and he says, get up, go to Nineveh, and preach against it. This in itself would have been a tough assignment because of who the Ninevites were. Nineveh is the capital of the kingdom of Assyria in the ancient world, and they were known for being ruthless. They were known for being the terrorists of their age. When they would conquer a people, they committed horrific atrocities in aspects of worshiping their false gods. They would do terrible things like tear people's lips off, rip people's hands off. They would flay people alive. And I won't go any further than that, but these were ruthless people, and Jonah had in a sense had a right to be scared about this assignment, and in a sense he did not want to go, because he knew that if he went and preached to the people of Nineveh, there was a possibility that since he knew God, and he knew God was a gracious and merciful God, he knew that there was a possibility that the people of Nineveh might actually repent and turn, and God would extend his mercy and grace upon this country that he knew deserved judgment. One translation says that the stench of these people had reached a high heaven. Now, how would you feel if the Lord told you, go and preach to the North Koreans? They kill Christians over there. Haven't you read what that man did with his anti-aircraft weaponry to his own family? What if the Lord told you to go and preach in Afghanistan? Would you think that was just your lunch talking there? Or would you try to ignore it? Would you run? And what did Jonah do? How did Jonah respond to this call of God? Go and preach to the Ninevites. Look at verse 3. Verse 3 says this, but Jonah arose to flee from Tarshish, where? From the presence of the Lord. Away from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. And so he paid the fare, went down into the ship to go with them to Tarshish. And notice this phrase repeated once again. Must be a point that the author is trying to make. Away from the presence of the Lord. Jonah is seeking to get away from the presence of God, as far away from the presence of the Lord as he could possibly get. I want you to see this map here to get a picture of exactly what Jonah is trying to do. There Jonah is in Joppa. He is only about 550 miles away from the city of Nineveh. That's where God tells him to go. But which direction does he go? So almost the exact opposite direction. He gets on a boat and he wants to go 2,500 miles in exactly the opposite direction that the Lord has told him to go. He wants to get as far away from the presence of the Lord as possible. If I get away from the land of the people of God, then maybe perhaps in the bottom of this pagan boat, I will be able to get away from the presence of God. How well is that going to work for Jonah? Not too well. And most of you know the end of the story. In verse 4, it says, the Lord sent a strong wind on the sea. He thought that he could get away from the Lord. But the Lord, even out on the middle of the ocean, even in the middle of the Mediterranean Sea, the Lord is there. And he sends out a great wind on the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship was about to be broken up. And then the mariners in verse 5 were afraid, and every man cried out to his God and threw the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten the load. But Jonah had gone down into the lowest parts of the ship and laid down and was fast asleep. So the captain came to him and said to him, what do you mean, sleeper? Arise and call on your God. Perhaps your God will consider us that we may not perish. And they said to one another, come, let us cast lots, that we may know for whose cause this trouble has come upon us. So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. The proverb said, the die is cast, but its every result is from the Lord. You can't get away from God. Verse 8, it says, then they said to him, please tell us, for whose cause is this trouble upon us? What is your occupation, and where do you come from? Where is your country, and of what people are you? So Jonah said to them, I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the land, the sea, and the dry land. He is coming to the realization in the midst of this storm that you can never outrun the presence of God. You can never run so fast that you can outrun Him. You can never run so far that you can outdistance Him. He is always there. He is everywhere. In verse 10, it says, the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, why have you done this? For the men knew what? What did they know about Jonah there in the middle of verse 10? They knew that he had fled from the presence of the Lord. Why did they know that? Because Jonah had told them. And now Jonah is beginning to realize how foolish that was. You can never outrun God. They said to him, what shall we do to you that the sea may become calm for us? And we know the rest of the story, that they tried as best as they can to row, but they ended up realizing it was pointless. It was a pointless exercise against the Lord of the storm. So finally they decide, they ask God to forgive them for what they're about to do, and they cast Jonah into the sea. And we know that even as Jonah is sinking down into the depths of the sea, God is even the Lord of the sea, and he causes this great fish to swallow Jonah up. And so he is in the belly of the fish for 3 days and 3 nights. And who does he cry out to in the midst of the fish? Chapter 2 and verse 1. Who is even present to hear prayers in the middle of a fish, in the middle of the Mediterranean Sea? It says in chapter 2, verse 1, Jonah prayed to the Lord his God. Where? From the fish's belly. There is not one place in the entire universe that you cannot call out to God, and he will not hear you. God listens to the prayers of his people. So tonight I want to talk to you about the omnipresence of God. The reality is that you cannot outrun the presence of God. He indeed is everywhere. Now, how do we define the omnipresence of God? Let me give you a definition adapted from Wayne Grudem's theology. He defines the omnipresence of God as this. He says, God is present at every point of space with his whole being. Yet he acts differently in different places. He responds differently in different places. Now, it's very important that we recognize that this definition, we are not talking about pantheism or panentheism. Either of those isms is not what we're talking about when it comes to the Christian idea, the biblical idea of omnipresence. Now, what is pantheism? Pantheism is just the idea that the entire universe is God or a part of God. So it's the idea, if I go out to the mountains, I experience God, because the mountains are part of God. Or if I go and hug a tree, I'm hugging part of God, right? And so there's this concept out there that the universe is God. So if we were to put into a mathematical equation, for all of you scientists and engineers who get into that sort of thing, I know I'm kind of have a bent that direction. Here would be an equation that would describe pantheism. It would be this: God minus the universe equals nothing, because they would say the universe is God. Now, that's pantheism. Now, there's another ism that relates to this idea of presence, or what is God, and that would be panentheism. Now, panentheism actually believes that God is greater than the universe, and it includes God, but God penetrates everything. God is in everything. Think of that way when you think of panentheism, that God is everything. So the equation that would describe panentheism is this: it's God minus the universe equals something less than God. that the universe is really part of God. We know neither of those is Christian, is it? Neither of those describes what we're talking about when we talk about the omnipresence of God. The Christian understanding of God is if God minus the universe is God. You can take the whole universe away, and because God is a distinct being separate from the universe, who created the universe, who spoke, and worlds were formed, God minus the universe is still God. God is present in His creation, but He is still distinct from His creation. So there's really just a few ideas that I want to get across to you tonight. When it comes to the omnipresence of God, the first is this. I'm going to try to keep it really simple tonight. The first is this: God is present everywhere. God is present everywhere. And friend, for us as believers in this room, that ought to be one of your greatest comforts in this life. That wherever you are, whether it be on the highest mountaintops, or yes, even if you're running away from God and you end up in the belly of a fish in the middle of the sea, God is still there. The essential error that Jonah made is he thought he could flee from the presence of the Lord. He thought he could get away from God. He thought if he got away from the Holy Land of Israel, he would perhaps outrun God's limits or get beyond where God was. Or maybe God would just decide to send somebody else. But you cannot outrun God. You can never leave the presence of God. And this concept of the everywhere presence of God is taught throughout Scripture. Jeremiah chapter 23, verse 23 and 24 says this: Am I a God near at hand? Or am I a God near at hand, says the Lord, and not a God afar off? Can anyone hide himself in secret places so I shall not see him, says the Lord? Do I not fill heaven and earth, says the Lord? And that's definitely a rhetorical question. What's the answer to God's question there? Yes. You do fill heaven and earth. Psalm 139, verses 7 through 10 says this: Where can I go from your spirit? Once again, a rhetorical question. The answer is nowhere. There's nowhere that I can flee away from the Spirit of God. Where can I go from your presence? The answer is nowhere, because He's everywhere. And He's going to answer that. If I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me and your hand shall guide me. You know, it's not that God is part in one place and God is part in another place. As if God were just bigger than the whole universe and we experience part of Him here and they experience a totally different part of God in China or in the Middle East or in India or perhaps with the folks on the space station who are believers. You know, it's not as if part of God is here and part of God, but God is all present everywhere. He is fully present everywhere at every point in the universe, and He Himself is not bound by space or by time. You know, one of the things I'm most amazed about when I think about God is just when you think you might have something figured out about God, He is beyond. And this is one of those things that we can know true things about God, but we can never know God fully. You ever thought about that? Everything that the Bible reveals about God is absolutely true. And there's never anything that's going to contradict anything that is written in Scripture to us about who our God is. But, friend, we will spend for eternity mining the depths of the greatness and the riches of who our God is. Omnipresence is really the outworking of the infinitude of God. That God is infinite, so He is everywhere present to infinity and beyond. 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 27, it says this, "But will God indeed dwell on the earth? Behold, heaven and the highest and the heaven of heavens cannot contain you. How much less this temple that I have built?" One theologian of the Middle Ages, Hildebert of Lavardin, said this. He wrote, "God is over all things. God is under all things, outside all things, within but not enclosed, without but not excluded, above but not raised up, below but not depressed, wholly above, presiding, wholly beneath, sustaining, wholly within, filling." And that I would say, wow, amen. You know, once you think you have thought you have understood God and all of His fullness, you realize that whatever it is that you understand is really not yet God, because He is indeed, as Scott's going to preach to us here in a few weeks, He is beyond our comprehension, isn't He? You know, I love what one child said. A little child was asked one time, "Why is there but one God?" And the young man said this. He said, "Because God fills every space and every place, and there is not room for another one." And I would say, yes, amen. There is no room for another God, because our God fills heaven and earth. So point number one is simply this: God is everywhere. Secondly is this: God can be present to punish, to sustain, or to bless. God can be present. God is present everywhere. But there are certain times and certain places where God is especially present to respond with either punishment, with sustaining — of course, He does that with His creation — or with blessing. But let's think about that for a little bit. In other words, God acts in different ways to the various circumstances within time and space. God acts in different ways to the different circumstances within time and space. Genesis chapter 18, verse 25 says, "As far be it from you to do such a thing as this." Abram is pleading with God to slay the righteous with the wicked, so that the righteous should be as the wicked. "Far be it from you. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right?" And God answers that in the affirmative. Yes, and if there is one in Sodom and Gomorrah, there's just a few in Sodom and Gomorrah, I would spare that city, but there were none. God is present everywhere, but He acts in different ways to the various circumstances within time and within space. There's a truth to the reality that God is present at times to punish. Let's tackle that one first so we can end with more positive things, right? Or maybe punishment sometimes isn't so negative. Especially when it comes time to get you on the right track when you're going to Tarshish and He wants you to go to Nineveh, right? Oh my, how many times have I gone that way when God told me to go this way? Amos chapter 9, verses 1 through 4 shows us in a few verses about how God can sometimes be present to punish for our sins. Amos says these weighty words. He said, "I saw the Lord standing by the altar, and He said, 'Strike the doorposts, that the thresholds may shake, and may break them on the heads of them all. I will slay the last of them with the sword. He who flees from them shall not get away, and he who escapes from them shall not be delivered. Though they dig into hell, from there my hand shall take them. Though they climb up to heaven, from there I will bring them down. And though they hide themselves on top of Carmel, from there I will search and take them. Though they hide from my sight at the bottom of the sea, from there I will command the serpent and it shall bite them. Though they go into captivity before their enemies, from there I will command the sword and it shall slay them. I will set my eyes on them for harm and not for good." Wow. There's times when God is present to execute judgment, and God is present to pour out His punishment, just punishment against sin. You know, some people think that God is not present in hell. And when we think about hell in particular, we need to take into account all of the biblical data, don't we? Not just a few verses, but we need to account for all. What does the Bible say about that? Well, let's look at a couple of verses and see. Well, you know, in one sense, I think the absence of the presence of God is a good description of hell. And where does that idea come from? It comes from 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 7 through 9. Let's read that. It's going to be on the slide. It says this, "And to grant relief to you who are afflicted, as well as to us, when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and upon those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might." So in one sense, hell is a place that is away from the presence of the Lord. But there are other verses that round out our understanding and picture of hell. And you might have already heard a couple of them and pointed them out as we were walking through already tonight. Because there is a psalm. Or I'm sorry, let's look at, we already looked at a psalm, but let's just look at Revelation chapter 14, verses 9 through 11. Revelation 14, 9 through 11 says this. It says, "Then a third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, 'If anyone worships the beast and his image, and receives his mark on his forehead or on his hand, he himself shall also drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is pulled out full strength into the cup of his indignation. He shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of who? Of the Lamb. And how long is that going to happen? And the smoke of their torment ascends." How long? Forever and ever. "And they have no rest day or night, who worship the beast and the false image, and whoever receives the mark of his name." Do you know who's not in charge of hell? Satan and the demons. When you picture hell, don't picture a place where Satan and the demons are just having a great time just being mean to everybody. But picture a place that is originally intended for the everlasting torment and punishment of Satan and the fallen angels, first and foremost of all, where God inflicts his righteous punishment and righteous wrath upon Satan and the demonic forever and ever and ever. But this text and the text of 2 Thessalonians also tells us that the reality of hell is a place where God will no longer be present to bless, where God will no longer be present to forgive and to offer salvation and to offer mercy, but there will be pouring out righteous punishment forever and ever and ever. Friend, that is what hell is all about. And why is God righteous to do that? Why is God just to do that? It's because of what we've already studied in these Attributes of God series. Because God is an infinitely holy God. And the punishment for sin against an infinitely holy God is an infinitely just punishment forever. In hell, the day of grace will be past. And in hell, as I said this morning, is the place where somebody goes who God has pleaded with you for your life. "Turn to me and be saved. Turn to me and find salvation. Turn to me and cry out, 'Thy will be done.'" And hell is a place for those who have refused the loving hand of God stretched out to them. And where God finally says, "All right, thy will be done." And I want to challenge you, if you don't know Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, don't let God say to you, "Thy will be done." but turn to Him, calling out to Him, God, have mercy on my soul. Lord, Your will be done in my life. I believe and I receive Your mercy and Your grace. Let's move on. Not only is there a place in the universe where God is present to punish, but there is a sense in which God is also at times especially present to sustain. And thank God He is sustaining all of creation. Hebrews chapter 1 verse 3 says this, who being in the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person and upholding all things by the word of His power. And when He had by Himself, Jesus, purged our sins, He sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. God is sustaining all things by the word of His power. He is present to sustain. And aren't you thrilled that He is present to sustain your life as well? There are also times when God is present, especially to bless. Psalm chapter 16, verse 11 says this, and You will show me the path of life. In Your presence is fullness of joy. At Your right hand are pleasures forevermore. There is the blessing of the presence of God. Revelation chapter 21, verse 3 talks about one definition of heaven. What is this definition of heaven or description of what heaven, this eternal state, is going to be like? Behold, the tabernacle of God will be with men, and He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people, and God Himself will be with them as their God. What is heaven? Heaven is the experience of the eternal presence of God, communing with Him face to face forever and ever and ever and ever. You know, so why don't we always experience the presence of God consistently? Why don't we often feel His presence? I think so oftentimes the issue is not with God and His presence, because He's always there, but isn't the issue so often with us and our practicing of the presence of God and yielding ourselves to His presence? So tonight I want to finish up with some ideas on learning to practice the presence of God. In fact, I think that's the application of tonight's sermon, is simply this: learn to practice His presence. How do you practice the presence of God? You practice the presence of God by becoming more aware of the reality of the promise of God that He will never leave you nor forsake you. It's becoming more aware in your day-to-day life through prayer, through Bible reading, through continual communion with God in prayer, that God, You are always with me, and I want to be more in tune with Your presence. Psalm chapter 89, verse 15 says this, blessed are those who have learned to acclaim You, who have learned, implied there in the second phrase, who have learned to walk in the light of Your presence, O Lord. There's a learning curve when it comes to practicing the presence of God. We learn to be more aware of His presence in our lives. We do this through prayer. We do this through the Word. So how do we do this, and how does this bless us? Well, an increased awareness of God's presence, what will it do in your life when through prayer and through the Word and through fellowship with other believers and regularly communing with other believers, what effect will this have in your life? Well, an awareness of the presence of God will drive you to commune with Him in prayer. If I know that my wife is in the car with me, well, if I don't know, she's going to scare me. She's hiding out in the back seat. But when I know she's there, what are we going to do? We're going to talk. We're going to converse. We're going to have conversation. And when I am aware of the presence of the Lord, I'm going to talk to the Lord in prayer, and I'm going to be more aware of His speaking to me. You know, increased awareness of God's presence gives you courage in the most difficult and trying circumstances of life. There's nothing that you cannot face when you know that the presence of Almighty God is with you. Think of the courage that brings in our souls. An increased awareness of God's presence empowers us in our war against sin. You know, when, you know what happens? You know why we give in to sin in our lives? The reason why we give in to sin so often is because we develop spiritual amnesia. And momentarily we pretend that God really isn't omnipresent. And that he really doesn't see. And he really doesn't know. Isn't that exactly how we are pretending and acting when we fall into sin? But practicing the presence of God and cultivating an awareness of his presence gives us power over indwelling sin in our lives. An increased awareness of his presence gives us confidence in witness. When we know, when we share the gospel, we know that God will be right there with us, empowering our witness. And practicing the presence and increased awareness of God's presence emboldens our love and good deeds as we know that God who is there also sees and will reward our faithfulness. You can be confident that when you live for God and you think nobody else sees and you're only doing your good deeds for God and only doing them in such a way that only God knows, you know God sees and God will reward. You know, when I think of omnipresence, I think of the only reason that we can experience the presence of God is because Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins. To open up the way for us. In fact, what did Jesus cry out on that cross? He cried out, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani? My God, why hast thou forsaken me?" The wrath of God, wave after wave of our hell, the punishment that should be ours, the chastisement that brings us peace, that wrath of God that we deserve was poured out on Jesus in its full strength so that we forever, sinful people as we are, could be forgiven of our sins and experience the presence of God, ushered in, welcomed in to his presence forever and ever and ever. I want to end tonight with a quote from Spurgeon. And Spurgeon gives this quote and also this illustration that I really enjoyed. Spurgeon said this. He says, "God is everywhere. His circumference is nowhere, but his center is everywhere." I heard the story. This is still Spurgeon. I heard the story of a man, a blasphemer, profane, an atheist, who was converted by a sinful action of his. He had written on a piece of paper, "God is nowhere," and ordered his child to read it so he would become an atheist too. The child spelled it out, and he spelled it like this, however. "God is," and he put a space, "now here." It was a truth instead of a lie, and it pierced the heart of that atheist. Friend, when you come to realize the presence of God in your life, the fact that with you he doth continually dwell changes everything. Praise be to our God. Let's stand and let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your word and we thank you for the reality that you are everywhere. Lord, that there is nowhere that we can flee from your presence, even though perhaps across this room, I know many of us have tried. And Lord, we thank you that you are the great one who pursues your children. And Lord, I pray for that one who might even be here tonight, who might be even running from you. And Lord, I pray that you would convict their hearts to realize that there is nowhere that they can run from your presence. Even as the psalmist said, if I go all the way up to heaven, you're there. And if I make my bed in hell, you're there. Lord, it's futile to run away from your presence. Lord, let that be a source of comfort and strength to all of us. Lord, we thank you for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I invite you this evening, if you don't know Christ as Savior and Lord, or if you're running from him, I invite you to come. Let's respond together to what the Lord has spoken to our hearts tonight.